Why do Christians think it's somehow unspiritual to be that same way when it comes to the money that they give for the ministry? It just doesn't make any sense. I believe it's a mark of immaturity. And if you're mature in the Lord, then you understand that God has called us to deal with money issues in our life and to deal with it honestly and forthrightly. Now, the other reason or use of these letters is if you itemize, then this deduction may save you tax money and provide much needed funds for personal use or for additional gifts to the ministry. So, you know, there's a lot of Christians who have been, they say, well, I believe God will provide for us. But then they'll come across and they don't have enough money and they're short on money here and there. And then they wonder, God, why aren't you providing? And I believe at the judgment seat of Christ, he's going to tell them. And they're not going to play games at the judgment seat of Christ anymore. When you're at the judgment seat of Christ, all the games stop. And he's going to say, you didn't give 1%. You didn't give 5% of your income. You know what a tithe is? It's in my book, all about tithing. It's all about, it's before Moses, so don't blame Moses for tithing. And you think that as a father, I'm supposed to reward your bad behavior? You were totally not doing what you're supposed to be doing, and I'm supposed to reward that? What kind of father do you think I am? See? Now that's just the bare-knuckled facts about giving to the Lord. People will ask this question, 501c3. Well, BBF, this church, is not 501c3. But we are a church. Do you realize the church was here before the United States of America existed? Therefore, all donations are tax deductible. Now, in each of the contribution letters we send out, we refer folks to the IRS website to answer the question. And on the letter, there's a little web address. Of course, it's a very long government, you know. But if you click on that, or if you type it, you might have to type it in off your letterhead. And it takes you to this. And it is a posting titled Churches Integrated Auxiliaries and Conventions or Associations of Churches. Then you read down there, first paragraph, churches, including et cetera, that meet the requirements of Section 501c3 of the Internal Revenue Code are automatically considered tax exempt and are not required to apply for and obtain recognition of exempt status from the IRS. I have stood there and heard Christian attorneys lie to people and tell them that churches have to apply for and gain 501c3 status to be tax exempt. The IRS is telling you that's not true right there on their website.
Amen.
It goes on to say, donors are allowed to claim a charitable deduction for donations to a church that meets the Section 501c3 requirements, listen, even though the church has neither sought nor received IRS recognition that it is tax exempt. And for years, I keep having to, that's one of the reasons I want to make this study, to make it clear to everybody coming. I went through this a few years ago and didn't get it recorded. So that everyone at BBF would know this. But so that you can know, and that you can refer them to the IRS website if they argue with you about it. But the Church of Jesus Christ is not a government agency. Amen?
Amen.
And that's why we have never filed for and never will file for government licensing or recognition. People ask this question, why do churches file for 501c3 status if it's not required? There's a theme song for that. Dum, da-dum, dum. You know, Christians can be stupid. You know that? Do you know Jesus said that the children of this world have more wisdom than the children of the kingdom? And he said it shouldn't be that way, but that's the way it is. Too often. My response is because most churches function like businesses. The reason most churches file for that status is because they function like a business. I've known several men who were just counseled by other pastors, elder pastors, to do that. They came to me and said, I don't understand. Why don't you do this? Now, I went through all this that you've heard tonight, and I show them that thing on the IRS website. Their next question, you know what it is? How do I undo it? I said, you go next week and you make two announcements. Number one, this is the last meeting of this 501c3 organization. Come back next week and we'll have a new one. Only it won't be 501c3, it'll be a church.
Amen.
And they put it right in they write it out in a letter. They have everybody there sign it that they received the announcement that that organization called Church of Whatever stopped that week. The next week, it can be the same name, doesn't matter. And you start brand new, same people, same building, new church. This one doesn't belong to the government. That's all you do. And you don't file for 501c3 status, and you go on to the rapture. Amen?
Amen.
Now, some Christians seem to believe the 501c3 is in the Bible. From about 2006 to about 2015, I had people I knew who knew what I was doing in BBF and everything, and they were just flabbergasted and telling me it's foolish. And why would you do that kind of thing? And I said, settle down, man. What I'm doing is biblical, but you know, it's just like homeschooling. See, it didn't panic me, these people said this stuff, because I've been through it before in the 90s as a homeschooling parent.
Right.
What's wrong with you loony people? Your children are going to miss out on socialization. Exactly. You're robbing your children. Yeah, like telling your kids there's no such thing as Santa Claus. How can you do that? How many of you got that one? Yeah. In the 90s, it was a lot of fun being a parent. If you're going to, you know, not do the Santa Claus thing, and you're going to homeschool your kids, and it was a lot of fun. But we believe, and I mean that's a majority of folks here at BBF, that seeking government license is a sin against the head of the church. You realize that it's the same mentality that used to require you to get a license to pay a fee to be baptized. Did you know that? People used to have to pay the government to be baptized. And then they made it real convenient and decided, we'll just do it when they're infants. And we'll pay you you'll pay the tax, we'll pour a cup of water on their head. You'll have a godparent speak on behalf of the child. We'll go through this whole unbiblical mess. But the government got their money. That's what it's all about.
Now they just take the money.
They find other ways. But there is principle. You know, they're not going to take money from us to get a license, to baptize, to get a license. That's why when we talk about weddings, if people want a license with the state for a wedding, we'll do that. But there's nothing biblical about that. It's not a Bible requirement. It's a tax. That's all it is. Just a tax. Government could care less about your wedding and marriage, but pay the tax. Yeah. Other Christians seem to believe the 501c3 is in the Constitution. I've had people tell me, well, that's unconstitutional. What? Not to be 501c3. I say, have you read the Constitution lately? I got a copy over here for you if you'd like to sit down for a few minutes and thumb through it. You won't find that 501c3 in the Constitution. The fact is, Lyndon B. Johnson, one of the most crooked politicians to ever be in the White House, Biden's giving him a run for the money, but he got what he called the Johnson Amendment, establishing 501c3 status, passed in 1954. Now, I'm sure everyone in this room is aware that this country came into existence in 1776. The Constitution was ratified in 1787. That's a long time before 1954. Between the ratification of the Constitution, I think it was September 17th, 1787, to the Johnson Amendment in 1954, there was no such thing as 501c3 churches in this country. It all started about the same time Elvis. That's Lyndon. And his purpose was to control churches. He was afraid he was going to lose his Senate seat down in Texas. And so he shut up the preachers who were denouncing his policies and his corruption. And he was a corrupt politician. And the corruption was blatant. But he controlled the people who controlled the press in Texas. And that's why he got by with his corruption. But he had a thorn in his side called preachers who were denouncing him from pulpits and on the radio. And so he had to shut them up. And that's why he passed that 501c3 ruling. Now, we are commanded to obey the powers that be. Amen? So let's read that real quick over in Romans chapter 13. But keep in mind, as we're reading this, that the powers that be do not require 501c3 status for churches to be tax exempt. The powers that be in this country allow you to deduct your contributions to ministries if you can document it, which means you write checks and keep it in your checkbook. The church gives you a statement, whatever, even if you do digital now, on PayPal or Line Pay we use now, whatever it is. It's documented. And Romans 13, 1 through 8, verse 1 says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." Amen?
Amen.
Now here's for you people out there, none in this room I know of, but those people out there that criticize me for not telling people not to pay their taxes. Verse 2, read that with me. "Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation." Verse 3, "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same." Read 4. "For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil." And if you don't pay your taxes, he's going to execute wrath upon you. Verse 5 says, "Wherefore ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake." Read 6 through 8 with me. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Now, notice in verse 7 when it says, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute. That's taxes. That's not like paying tribute and saying, "Oh, we love you, yay." You know, it's tribute, taxes, and customs. Have you heard about going through customs and that sort of thing? So we want to remind you of this one fact, though. We will not obey man's law when that law demands that we violate Scripture. Acts 5:29, "Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men." So there's your standard. That government, doesn't matter what country, we have 70 different countries tune in to our broadcast. Over a period of about a week and a half, it totals up to 70 different countries, including then 50 states in the United States. It doesn't matter what country you're listening. As long as what they are asking you to do does not violate God's word, you should do it. And that includes paying your taxes.
Amen.
One other question people ask regarding contribution letters and claiming deductions related to these texts, and then we'll close this up. Matthew 6:1, take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. So people will say, well, wouldn't that violate the scripture when it comes to alms? Verses 3 and 4 then say, but when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And that's about alms. And it's about alms before men. So when you do something for somebody, if someone sees you doing it, that's different. But if you're doing it in such a way to attract attention so everyone will, you know, look at how wonderful this person is, you know, that kind of thing, then you're doing it with the wrong motive, and that's your reward. I'll say this, somebody vacuumed this building Sunday. And I'm not going to say the name, but a few people saw who did it, and you don't know how thankful I am.
Amen.
And God saw it. Now, somebody came here and shoveled a bunch of snow. I have no idea. God saw it.
Amen.
A few days, a couple weeks ago, this stairwell down here was filled with muck and junk, and somebody came with a shovel and shoveled it all out. I have no idea. And you know why I don't ask? I don't ask around, who did that? Somebody tell me. I don't do that because God saw it.
Amen.
And I'll guarantee you God is going to reward that. But tithes and offerings are not alms. Hence, they're spelled differently. You notice that? Alms, A-L-M-S, tithes, T-I-T-H-E, not even spelled the same. They're not the same. Alms is something you do for others to be a help, to lift them up. I've known people who have gone and, you know, bought a bunch of groceries for people, set it on the front porch, ring the doorbell, and run down the road. That sounds like fun. I've done it a few times. And I said, you know what? This reminds me of when we used to go soaping and toilet papering. Only I'm doing good this time, you know. But there's a preacher named Curtis Hudson. I heard the story about it. He used to drive around the outer loop or whatever around Atlanta, like we have 270.
Yeah.
And he would just watch. He would just drive and watch for people broke down.
Yep.
So he could pull over and give them assistance and preach the gospel to them. And he didn't tell that story for years. And then when he was getting old, I think he knew he had cancer, he told it to motivate people to find something. Whatever it is you can do. Do your alms. Don't do them before men to be seen. God will see it and reward it. But alms and tithes and offerings aren't the same thing. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, it said, that thine alms may be in secret. Well, with the question of confidentiality. No one sees your letter that you get from BBF or any other ministry for that matter except the pastor or the person who puts the letters together. And IRS computers will see it. There'll be a couple of 100 million others in there, so your information is pretty buried. And I don't think anybody's going to see that and go on radio and say, oh, I saw what he was telling your business. And that's true about all of your information these days. All you do is digital. It's all out there somewhere anyway. So unless you show it to others, confidentiality is guaranteed. So that presents the information that I wanted you to have tonight about this issue. And you're free to ignore or disagree with anything I said. But if it's based on God's word, you're really not being a faithful steward to God's word if you don't accept what was taught here tonight. If it's biblical, it's biblical.
Amen.
But it's none of my business. That's why I don't go around asking anybody what they do with their taxes and what they do with their donation statements and all that. I don't ask. That's between you and the Lord. But if you have more questions and you don't want to ask them in front of everybody, then feel free to let me know and we can talk about it. But I do have a few minutes and want to give a few minutes if somebody has a question related to our study that you'd like to ask. Does anybody have any questions or comments? Going once. Mary.
Okay, two things. So within the last few years or so, they changed the 501(c)(3) things so that you could talk about politics or something. And that was, and then the other thing was, what are the things you need to do to be a 501? You know what I mean?
The first question is a great. Well, they're both good questions, but the first one's a great one because they actually haven't changed anything. They use lies and intimidation. And no one ever asked. I was constantly asking in the 90s, why is it that all the black churches were having Al Gore in their pulpit and endorsing him openly, but the non-liberal black churches weren't doing it? And hardly any of the non-liberal white churches would do it, but the white liberal. So I just say it was black churches I saw it mostly in, but it happened in all the different liberal churches.
Yeah.
The liberals would have Al Gore in and say, this man should be our next president. You should vote for this man. And then none of the conservative churches would ever do that, scared to death they were going to lose their status, until finally somebody got the kahunas and stood up and said, I endorse George W. Bush for president. Now, IRS, I dare you to try. Because he told them, I've got video of church after church over the last 30 years endorsing Democrats, and you did nothing about it. And you know what the IRS did? Nothing. Because the whole time, they were 501(c)(3) is one of those laws that is unenforceable. The First Amendment trumps anything else, and it says they will not pass a law that will prohibit the free exercise of religion. And you know what part of my religion is? Fighting abortion.
Amen.
Fighting gun control. Yep. Fighting Marxism and all of its atheistic forms. Fighting anything evil. The sodomite agenda, gay marriage, whatever, you name it. That's part of my religion. And you tell me I can't speak out on that, blow it out your ear. I am not going to stop. You come here and say, no more tax exemptions. Well, bye. I don't care. If they were able to do that, I don't know how they had accomplished that, since we're not even 501(c)(3) to begin with. But what it's been is a lot of Christians not really willing to ask the questions and not really willing to take a stand. But then a lot of people just sat in the pews thinking, well, this guy stands up here and thumps his chest and acts all tough. Well, if there was anything he could do about it, surely he would do something. So, you know, leadership matters. Now, your other question, remind me what it was again. What to do to get 501(c)(3).
What are these?
You basically have to demonstrate that you are a church, and most churches are involved in denominations, that kind of thing, so they'll put a letter or whatever, but all we would do, we're not going to do this, but all we would do is just put in a letter and say, I'm the pastor, we have people, we're a church. And that's it. Yeah, and then you agree, you don't actually sign a thing that says, I agree to do this, but by filing, you are agreeing not to be a political organization. But I have to specify, partisan. And I'm not partisan. I am bipartisan. I believe both major parties stink.
Yeah.
I don't stand for either party. I think there are some good guys in the Republican Party, and I haven't met a good Democrat yet. If I do, you know, I'll let you know. But there are some good libertarians, not very many, but a few. There are some good independents, not very many, but a few. But we don't take sides when it comes to partisan politics. We stand on the issues. And see, that's been true of all Christians throughout, since LBJ's fake law, Johnson Amendment. You were always allowed to speak out on the issues, but they scared people into being silent. Yeah, Brian?
I always hear the question going back and forth, do you tie your net or gross?
That's one I leave up to you. I understand that after the government takes out all this, the FICA and the, you know, whatever else gets taken out of your check, that if you tithe based on the gross, it can be a substantial increase. you pray about that, you know, and I like the idea of tithing what I'm paid. which would be gross.
Well, don't you actually pay back at some point, because if you're taking money out to save for retirement, would you get that money?
Well, you're private, but you're not going to get back your Social Security.
Well, yeah.
But see, that's the thing. That's something that you, I think if you're tithing your net, you know, then you have a clear conscience about it. I'm not going to get up here and make a big deal on that issue. Now, there are other things. You know, sometimes people will put extra money aside pre-tax for this or that, which will bring your net way down. I think in a clear conscience, I would just say, how much am I paying in, you know, taxes directly, if you're going to do that. But that's more of advice. It's something, again.
My question about it was just going to be, like, in general, what that is, because I've never heard of using your tithes or tribute to the church in your taxes.
Yeah. You're pretty new to this, though. And it's basically, you, as you give, if you identify your giving, and we know how to send you the information, then at the end of the year, you get a total statement. And then when you fill out your tax form, if you itemize, then you can put your donation in there, and it'll actually drop you into a lower tax bracket, or at least lower your tax bill to some extent. If most people don't, and so they get the letter and they just kind of look at it to make sure they're given the way they ought to. But some people do itemize and they save some money. And that's just being a good steward. You're making sure you're not giving the government money they shouldn't be getting.
My question was more just about the practicality of it and how many people do that and what kind of, you know, if you're getting the value out of taking the time to do that.
Well, if you're itemizing, that means you're making enough money that it is worth your effort.
Or you have the right house. Like, Kim has a business.
Yeah.
So, if you're self-employed and you run a business, you itemize.
Yeah.
Since we already have to do it, we might as well take advantage of any kind of tax credits.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I'm trying to see what it applies to.
Yeah. There's a certain amount of money that people make, too, where you would benefit definitely if you tithe. But I can't remember the figure, what that is now. But like he said, a lot of people have to itemize anyway. You might as well, you know. All right. Well, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time and your word. Everything in your word is important. Help us to have that attitude and help us to learn and to be teachable and to do all that we do for your glory and do what we can to support your work, to get the word of salvation in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to teach those who want to be taught, all again for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.